As you can see in your bulletins, this morning we'll be reading from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. In your pew Bible, you can find that on page 178. Joshua chapter 2. We believe this is more than simply a good story. Although I have to say it is a very intriguing story. These are words that have been preserved for us by God because they are true and because they point forward to our Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning we want to read these words considering the time of year in which we are, that this is the time in which we celebrate the coming of our Savior. So hear these words that come to us from God. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out our land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will do kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." Then the men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of doors into your house, out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be in his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to the oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your word, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. May He bless its preaching as He has blessed its hearing. In Matthew chapter 1, we read these words. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron. And Hezron the father of Ram. And Ram the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon the father of Boaz by the lady, the shady lady of Joshua 2, Rahab. Now, last Sunday morning, some of you were surprised when we began our Christmas series with Genesis chapter 38. Genesis 38 contains a story of the family of Israel that is unusual, to say the least. Here you have a father-in-law who misuses his daughter-in-law and through rather unsavory strategies by his daughter-in-law, she conceives and gives birth to twins. And it says in Matthew chapter 1 that through the son that she bears, Jesus eventually comes. The point is this. Here we have a Savior who comes from a family and to a family like this. There isn't a single one of us for whom the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot reach if it comes through a family like that. Which brings us to the second woman that is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 1. It is this woman, Rahab, that we find in Joshua chapter 2. Immediately you'll note a difference between Rahab and Tamar. That is, Rahab was not from the people of Israel. She didn't belong to the clan, to the family. She wasn't part of the Israelites. So that the first thing I want you to notice this morning is that in this family tree, God intentionally includes those who were not Israelites. And there's a reason for that. It is because to Abraham, the first one named in this genealogy, God said, "And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed, including this woman Rahab." In other words, the good news, Matthew 1 says, is never reserved simply for those who belong to the right families. It is intended for the entirety of the world. But if it is through families like the Israelite family, the Tamar family that Jesus Christ comes, then the question is, in these families that we belong to, full of sin and difficulty and struggle, and in this family that includes not only those who have been here for many years, but those that God is gradually bringing in, those both inside and outside, the question is, what binds all of us together? Is it because we look like each other? Because we know the right language to speak to each other? Because we know the things to say or not to say? We know the secret handshakes that we give to each other? Is that what binds us together? Matthew chapter 1 says emphatically, no. In the story of Rahab, what Matthew emphasizes to us in this next woman of faith is that it is precisely that that binds us together. It is not our family tree, first of all. It is faith in Jesus Christ. The great universal common denominator in the church is faith in Jesus Christ. That is the reason why you're sitting next to the person next to you and the person in front of you and behind you. It is because we are bound together, not because we've been here many Sundays, not because we all share the same family tree, not because we've all come from the same place. It is because we have faith in Jesus Christ. And if you will understand Matthew chapter 1, you must understand that. And that is what's emphasized here in Joshua chapter 2. And what I want to do for you this morning is illustrate how fundamental this faith is to our belonging together to the people of God by explaining three parts of this faith as we see it in the life of Rahab. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see again that this is a fascinating story, an unexpected story perhaps, And it comes to us in three parts. And if you're following along, I'll just tell you what the three parts are, so you have some sense what the road is that we're traveling together. In the first seven verses, Joshua explains to us the act of faith that Rahab demonstrates. In other words, she does something that shows that she has faith. In verses 8 through 14, she gives an explicit confession of faith. And then in verses 15 through 24, she demonstrates that faith provides her with a confidence for the future, her future, and the future of those who have come to her to spy out the land. So this faith that Rahab has, how does it begin? It begins with what I'm describing, an act of faith in the first seven verses. If you look in your Bibles at verses 1 and 2, you'll notice something that doesn't strike us, perhaps, but would have been immediately apparent to these men who went to spy out the land. It says they were sent secretly from Shittim with the instruction that they are to go and view the land, especially this city of Jericho. Now, if you're children, your first thought might be, when I say Jericho, there's a children's song where they march around Jericho and they march around Jericho until the walls fall flat. Now, the reason that city has such notoriety, even in children's songs, is because Jericho was, even by the standard of the ancient world, a very unusual and impressive city. Let me give you three things that were impressive about it. First, Jericho was a large enough city that it had its own internal government. It had a ruler. Now, that was true of many cities, but you had to be a sizable city in order for that to be true. And Jericho had that. So that when the king later on in the passage talks about, go find those men, make sure you bring them back, they're spies in our midst, he is doing so not as the mayor in the way that we might think of the mayor of Grand Rapids or the mayor of Ada. He was doing so as a military power. This is a serious and deadly situation. That's the point. The second thing you should know about Jericho is that that serious situation was reflected because of the importance of the city itself. Jericho stood at a critical point of the entrance into the promised land. It was not just another city. It was Jericho, flashing red lights, enter here. And many other nations had tried to enter into the land through Jericho. And so Jericho had erected an impressive set of defenses in order to keep other nations from coming into their land. It was a big city with big walls. If you can imagine in your mind, the walls were large enough, wide enough on the top for houses to be built. In fact, it says in our passage that Rahab not only lived near the wall or on the wall, she lived in the wall. It was that big. These are people who took their defense seriously. The third thing you should know about Jericho was this. And that is, by the natural lay of the land, it had defenses that made it hard to defeat. It had fresh water source within the walls of the city. The most common way in the ancient world for an invading army to defeat a well-established city was simply to cut it off from resources, lay a siege. Over time, somebody would have to yell uncle, especially when you're dying of thirst. It is to this Jericho that these spies come. And the reason I emphasize all of this is because when it says they came to a prostitute whose name was Rahab, this is not only information that we now know, but Rahab knew it as well. And when Rahab made calculation in her mind about these men who had come, she had heard about them, as we'll read a little later in the story. But you can imagine a woman living in the wall, in a very strong city with a lot of natural resource, who would have made the calculation in her mind, how in the world can this wandering band of nomads ever defeat a city like this? It's not likely. It's highly unlikely. Can I even go so far as to say it would be impossible if you were most people in this city? And yet we see in this passage that Rahab, when challenged by the king, makes a decision that is nothing short of an act of faith. Because when the king sends to her and says, bring up the men who are spies, she concocts this tale about how they were there, but they had now left. Now, on the way home, those of you who have children, especially those of you who have teenagers, I love teenagers. I have a couple of them myself. These teenagers are bound to ask you on the way home, Dad, Mom, Rahab tells a lie in this passage. Was that good? You can sort that out with them. That's not the point of the passage. It is not to condone or to excuse a lie that this information is included here. It is to contrast how most of us would have reacted in a situation like this and how Rahab responds. She hides these men under the flax that is drying on a roof, not because she has decided in her mind, I love to tell lies. Rather, she has come to a critical moment, a crisis, can I call it, in which she must believe in the God these spies represent. And she decides, much against what might be considered to us to be her own best self-interest, that she hides these spies and concocts this tale so that these men would be safe. To back up a little bit again, let me emphasize it to you. She is participating in the spying out of her own city. Of all the political language that is talked about right now, was it a quid pro quo? Was it treasonous? Was it bribery? In this story, no one would have doubted what it was. It was treasonous. And yet she is led to do this because of a faith that is an operation in her heart. Which brings us to the second thing that is found in this passage, and that is her confession of faith that is found in verses 8 and following. When the men lie down for the night, she comes up to the roof and she says to them really three things. Three things that reveal to them why she has hidden them. First, she says in verse 10, I have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the king of the Amorites. Her confession of faith begins with, I have seen what God has done. It is based in the work of God. Now, word travels fast, especially would travel fast in an ancient world where there was less recorded, written down, and more recorded by verbal retelling. So that what had happened to Sihon and Og, superpowers of the ancient world, that word traveled fast all the way through the gates of Jericho to the people who were here and made them quake in their boots. And Rahab says to the spies, I understand what God has done. It's not a fable. It's not something that we've just heard about, but I know that what God has done is true and real. It's not something I simply heard about. It's something I know God has done. Now, why did I say that three times in different ways? It's not because I don't know what comes next. It's because all true faith is rooted in the work of God himself. Yes, it is faith in God, but the validity of God is demonstrated through what God does. Let me just back up a minute here and see if I can challenge perhaps some of our thinking in this regard. Some of us, perhaps many of us, will come here this morning thinking to ourselves that the God that is being talked about here in Joshua 2 is one option among many that people choose to believe in. Or perhaps even further, we might say some people are religious, other people are not. Those are choices that you make. And you can make well-informed decisions in either direction, either to have faith or not to have faith in any deity, or to believe in this God in the scriptures or in a different God. Well-informed and well-intentioned people fall on either side of those debates. Some of you, in fact, may have very real interests in sorting those things out, and you know the debates and the facts that are bantered about on either side. What Christians have often done in the face of those challenges is they have said, well, it's not about that. It's not about argument. What it is about what I feel, what I believe to be true. So I believe that God is true. I believe this is right for me. If you don't happen to believe that's right for you, that's fine. You make your own choice. Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 does not approach faith that way. And what I challenge you with this morning is not to take the easy route out of this and to say it's simply different choices that we make. No, all of us have to wrestle through what Rahab wrestled through and brought her to faith, and that is, what has God really done? You cannot simply dismiss whether or not there is a God and what sort of God it is. No, you must take the same route, walk the same trail as Rahab did, and ask yourself the question, is there a God? And is this God the God who's spoken about here? Do not simply assume the answer is no, he's not there. That is a fatal assumption, and one that Rahab does not make. She considers the work of God, what that says about the character of God, and she is brought to a point of conviction. Second, her testimony in these words, in verses 8 and following, demonstrate not only that she knows the works of God, which have brought her to a faith in God, she knows that it is God and God alone who is worthy of worship. Let me point you to verse 11. And as soon as you heard it, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. In this context, there were many gods. This was a polytheistic culture. We congratulate ourselves and pat ourselves on the back that we have graduated beyond polytheism. That is, there are many, many gods. Do not pat yourself too hard, my friend. There are many gods in our world as well. I was reading this morning from Jeremiah, the early chapters, and he talks about the foolishness of idols. And my first thought was, I am so glad I do not have idols. And then I got to thinking, do I not? This is a great time of year for considering your idolatry. Because this is a time where a lot of money is spent in pursuit of the things that we say will make us happy. And what Rahab is saying in the middle of all these rivaling gods is that I know there is one God and one alone. She perhaps had never heard the Shema of Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, and yet her testimony is the same. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, there is one God. And all true faith must come to that same conclusion. It's not just the work of God that leads us to the conclusion that there is a God and a God who is to be believed. But the God who is, he will have no rivals, my friend. And the reason he will have no rivals is because he wants the entirety of your heart and life. He is not satisfied with Sunday only. He's not happy if you are just an honest person, but you covet a lot of things. He is not happy if you keep control over your tongue, but you are lustful in your heart. No, he wants the entirety of who you are, to the point that your life is lived under the kingship of God himself. And Rahab got that. You worship the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of lords and the God of gods, the only one who exists in heaven and on earth. Which brings me to the third confession that she makes in this faith. And that is, it moves beyond what God has done and who God is to what that means for her. She understands that she needs his mercy. In verses 12 and 13, she says, please swear that when the time comes and things happen as you say, verse 13, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Now she's talking there about her actual body and the lives of her family. She is confessing that she knows this future is so certain, it's bound to happen, there is no alternative, and the only hope for her and her family to escape the destruction that has come to other places is for her to seek the mercy of God. And that is always true for the human being, for the hearts that beats within us. There really is no alternative, my friend. Once you know the work of God and the character of God, for us to escape the cry for mercy. To say, God, I see myself as I am. There is no hope. There is no other. It is you and you alone who can help me. Please help me. I think it is for this reason that among all the peoples who could have been recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, where we walk through the great hall of fame of faith, of all the people who could have been included there, we find a prostitute named Rahab. Because it says in Hebrews, this is a woman who believed in spite of what she could see that God was true and his word would come to pass. And she believed and therefore hid the spies. This is a woman who knew her need and it led her to God. And I challenge you this morning, do not simply listen to this sermon and to dismiss it as words that I'm speaking that disappear into the air. If God is real and he has done what he says he has, and you see your own heart for who you are, then you must be led to the same conviction that Rahab finds in these verses. If destruction comes, spare me. Give your mercy to me. I have no other hope. Which brings me to the third thing that I want to say to you this morning, the act of faith, the confession of faith, and then the confidence of faith. And I'll be relatively brief here. Her trust that this would come to pass and that the mercy of God needed to be applied to her leads her to lay out a plan with these spies from Israel. And the agreement she has with them is that when they come and Jericho falls, that they will recognize her place based on a scarlet thread, and anyone who is in her house at that moment will escape destruction. Only it must be kept secret. No one can know. And the agreement is, as long as it is kept secret, they will make sure that she is taken care of. And it says that she let them down with a rope, and she hung the scarlet thread out the window. Spies went away. Rahab remains. Now, if I could just invite you into the life of Rahab, we know some time passes between this story and when the destruction of Jericho takes place. You can see chapter 3 does not talk about the destruction of Jericho. Chapter 4 does not either. We have to wait a little while until the destruction of Jericho takes place, all the way to chapter 6. Can you imagine being Rahab, not knowing when the destruction was coming, and hanging this scarlet thread out her window? Do you suppose there was ever a moment in which she thought to herself, am I a little delusional? Do you never have those moments where all that confidence and yes, it's true, where all that seems to dissipate? And you say to yourself, is this all sort of a facade? Is this something we sort of make up to make ourselves feel better? Is this something we do because it's what we do, you know, sort of like we always make ham for Christmas. We show up to church on Sunday and we slap each other on the backs and we reassure each other once again, the scarlet thread is out the window for a good reason. Well, let me tell you this morning that the nature of faith, even though it may waver at times, it is as Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, it sees things that your eyes cannot. And it results in a confidence in the work of God and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ that simply is not explainable. And the reason this story is found not only in Joshua, but is referred to in Matthew chapter 1 is this. And hear this, my friend. It is because the gospel of Jesus Christ includes those who have faith in Jesus. That is the universal common denominator. It's not what we look, what we say. It's not where we come from. It is those who trust and put their confidence in Jesus who belong to the family of faith. And I would say to you this morning, this is the time to do precisely that. Whether it's the first time you've ever done that or you were in the process of giving your life over more and more to Jesus Christ. The faith that belongs to Rahab is the faith that belongs to God's people. And it is in that faith that we find ourselves in a great company of people who look like this. With all the warts, all the struggles, all the difficulties, all the ups and downs, all the ins and outs. What binds us together is this: we believe. I'm thankful this morning to belong to a body such as this. Deeply thankful. Because it includes not only the faces that are around you, it includes Tamar and Rahab. And I am so thankful to belong to this body because it is true, is it not, that if Tamar and Rahab are celebrated as people of faith, as those who are raised to our attention, for whom the Bible says, this is your family, friends, then I'm confident that I can belong here too. And so can you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we are thankful this morning for the gospel message that comes through this passage. A passage that never mentions the words Jesus. And yet a passage that makes no sense if the Spirit of Jesus is not there. He is the one who is capable of bearing our trust. The great weight of our confidence, he does not wilt under, but instead he bears it up. In fact, he says to us that we can cast every care upon him because he cares for us. And I would pray for each person who is here that we would know the joy of divulging from ourselves the lies and the weights that we carry around. And we can instead replace the emptiness that is there with the fullness of our Savior Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your gift in your Son. It is in him that we pray. Amen.